Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God, with our lives, with our hearts. God, my prayer is that we come expecting to hear you. Father, we thank you for the unexplainable love and the unexplainable mercy and grace, God, you have provided and given to us. God, that in the very moments of the crucifixion and resurrection, God, you defeated death, you defeated sin. God, because of this, we can have life and have life in you. And so, Father, we just stand in awe. Father, with a grateful heart, we give you praise and glory. You are our King. You are our Father. And all that can be said is praise be to you. It's unexplainable. Sometimes we can't even figure it out. But God, I just want to stand here and say thank you for all that you have done. Blessed be your name. May it be lifted high in our lives. And may you be glorified as we are living examples of who you are as we follow your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So good to see you here. Trey, I can't use your Bible because it's probably heavier than mine. That's okay. So good to see you here, guys. In fact, I could just say amen. Trey, I appreciate you sharing that, brother. And we could go home, but you know I'm not going to let you do that, right? Right. So, anyway, welcome this morning. Happy Easter to you. I hope it's been a good one so far, and I hope it gets better from this point forward. And I hope you will take time to celebrate today. In fact, let me go farther than that. I hope you don't just celebrate today. I hope the resurrection you understand lives in you each day. If you belong to Christ, the resurrection lives in you every single day. So I hope it's not just a day that you celebrate. I hope it is a lifelong celebration for you in and through Jesus Christ. So today, if you know anything about me, we usually don't do typical messages, okay? And so today's not going to be a typical Easter message. In fact, I got to thinking last night and a couple of days ago, I'd actually watched a video of Francis Chan, if any of you know him. Going to use one of his examples today that just really connected with me. But I was watching him, and he was like calling Easter Sunday like the Super Bowl of sermons. It's a lot of pressure on a pastor on Sunday mornings. You got to hit this one. You know, if you don't hit any other sermons, you better hit Easter. So it puts a lot of pressure on you. So I just figured, rather than be under that kind of pressure, why don't I just see what Jesus did, how he preached and what he, you know, taught and all. And I would just do like Jesus. I would just preach what he preached and taught what he taught. And so neat thing is, I'm just going to tell y'all this, I didn't have to come and please y'all this morning. So if you walk out and say, that's the worst Easter sermon I've ever heard in my life, I'm cool, awesome, have a nice day. You know, and that's just the way it'll be. So I'm excited about what God's going to say today. I'm excited about what he placed in my heart. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that because I don't believe that, you know, there's hundreds of thousands probably of churches today that's going to do and I got to explain why I feel so deeply about this, is going to go through like a routine message. Like they've been preaching the same message for like the last 65 years. And that's cool. Scripture, guys. And I believe it all and love it all, but I do not want you to sit in this place today and be set through just another Easter message, okay? So that's why I believe God laid on my heart what he laid on my heart, because in all honesty, I do pray, especially around Easter, God, you know, I just want to celebrate you, and what is the best way to do that? And God always instructs you to just stick to his word. So that's what we're going to do today. And I'm so thankful that he gives us that freedom to do that. Oh, gosh. I got a few notes I want to read you, and then we're just going to jump into some scripture. I'm thankful, first of all, that God didn't allow me to preach a typical Easter sermon, right? Amen? That this is going to be his and come from him. So what did Jesus do? How did he preach, and what was that kind of atmosphere like? And, you know, Jesus drew large crowds everywhere he went. I don't know about you, but I was telling somebody this past week that if I was around in an atmosphere in you know, in a village or whatever, and there was a guy that was healing leprosy and making the blind see and making the dead rise, I would have to go find out what was up, wouldn't you? I mean, curiosity would get you. I would just have to go find out what this guy was all about and how this was happening and why this was happening. So Jesus, in doing all that, you know, he would take a few loaves of bread and a little bit of fish and feed thousands of people. You know, that just don't happen. Something's unique about Jesus. And so you just tend to go and follow him. And Jesus would draw very, very large crowds. The thing about it is, he had a way of also thinning the crowds. And there was a reason, I think, for that. One, because people, when it got intense, just didn't want to hear it or didn't want to, you know, like that was just too stiff or too, you know, too hard or whatever. But Jesus would draw large crowds. And so I'm going to read a passage of Scripture here, and it's one of my favorite passages because it's actually a good agricultural example. By the way, you're going to know more about farming when you leave here today, because today's like an agricultural message, okay? It's what I do, and I love agriculture. I love playing in the dirt. So anyway, if you'll put up Luke chapter 8, if you got your Bibles, you want to follow along, or you can follow along on the screen here. We're just going to read this, and then I'm going to break this down and make sense of it. Y'all have all heard this passage before, I'm sure, if you've been in church one day in your life. So anyway, very familiar passage. He says, "When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of parable." So you get a picture. Jesus is here, large crowd gathering, lots of people gathering around, and they want to know what's happening. So the sower, and this is the parable Jesus told. I love it when Jesus speaks in a parable, because this parable a lot of times makes a lot of sense to me. And this parable is, we told you just a couple weeks ago or a week or so ago, a parable is a made-up story to prove a point. Jesus told a lot of parables, and they make perfect sense. They give you instruction and reveal to how to live life. So love this. I know all about the sower. I know what that's like. So the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into good soil. It grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears, let him ears to hear, let him hear." He preached that message to a large crowd of people and then walked off. He left and he walked off. And I think, you know, why would he do that? That's just kind of crazy, right? He tells this parable to this large crowd of people. And why would you just say that and then just leave? Just walk off. Let's read the rest of it. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And a few points I want to make today, but I want to read through this, and then we'll go back and kind of make points. But notice his disciples went after him. His disciples went inquiring. They wanted to know. They wanted to hear what this parable meant, because he preached a message about the seed and the sower and just walked off. Just walked off. And so he says, disciples begin to question him as to what the parable meant. He said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this, and I want to stop right there, okay? Because I got an illustration I want to do to you. I want to do it with you or for you, okay? But anyway, I thought this was really good. So I came today. I told you about preaching a message, and you get all tensed up when you're a pastor on Easter Sunday and you don't know, you know, God, what should I preach? What should I teach? You can always go to the risen Savior. The tomb's been rolled away. But really, how often have we heard that? How often have we heard that? And so a lot of times when a preacher's preaching that kind of sermon, people will sit there and they won't listen, and you want them to listen. But this parable taught me something, and this illustration certainly taught me something, that all I have to do today, all I need to do today, all that Jesus has actually called me to do today is to cast seed. I don't have to make sure you listen. I don't have to be certain that you take this in. I don't even have to be certain or sure that you use this or apply this. I am a sower of God's Word today. So I want to do a little illustration of kind of what this is going to look like, because it was profound for me and hope it's profound for you. But what I'm actually going to do today is I'm going to just be casting seed. That's all I'm doing. It's just casting seed. That's all I'm doing. And so I want to give you a picture or an illustration how some of this is going to look. For some of you, this is what it's going to look like to you. I'm going to be throwing the Word, God's Word out there to you today, and it's going to be like, that's what it's going to look like. You know? I'm going to be throwing it out, and that's what it's going to look like. You're just going to be like, you know, you're here maybe because somebody invited you, or maybe somebody, you know, told you should be here, or maybe they promised you Easter dinner, or maybe they promised you guys that if you came here, you didn't have to go to your mother-in-law's this afternoon. I don't know. So I don't know, but how to go? So you're just here, and that's kind of what it's going to look like. Others of you are going to say, you know, you're going to look at the seed and you're going to taste it, and you're going, yes, I want that. I want that. And then when things start getting really hard and really tough, maybe the hole starts pinching your tongue or whatever, and things start getting difficult, you're going to go, that's what you're going to, I know that was gross, you'll be okay. But you'll spit it out because you won't want it any longer. You won't want it any longer. Some of you are going to say, yes, 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 yes. I really, really want that. I really want that. I just don't have time for this right now. I just don't have time, but I want it. I want it. You know, and I can hear you, and I believe it, and I trust it. And man, hearing it gives me great joy, but right now I'm just too busy. So some of you are going to stick it in your pocket. Ladies, y'all can put y'all's in your purse. Some of y'all put it there because I'm going to explain this, what this looks like in just a minute. But for some of us, some of you, you're going to take the seed and you're going to eat it. And it's going to taste good. And it's going to taste right. And though it gets difficult because you took the seed and you are now living in obedience to it, life will prove fruitful for you because of who Christ is that is in you. You taking it in. So let me explain each one of those little things about the ones that's going to hit in the head. What the devil does, the devil always comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Never forget that. Okay? He always comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So anytime, believe it or not, I've had the devil be very active in this very room. He'll tell people, excuse me, that's a little crusty. But anyway, he'll tell people that, you know, this is nonsense, or you're not good enough, or you're not going to understand it, or it's going to be too difficult to follow, or it's going to be too difficult to do this and that, and he will tell you that. He's a liar. But for some reason, there'll be people in churches today that will say, okay, and the devil's going to rob that, and the seed's going to be taken. It never took root. It never took root. It just literally hit you in the head. It never took root. And so it will produce no fruit. One thing I know about being a farmer, if you leave the seed in the bag, it's never going to produce fruit. It's never going to produce fruit. And so that's what some of it for some of you may be like today. You know, you're going to choose to sleep through church, and if we can provide a good hour of sleep for you, that's awesome. I'll make it as miserable for you as I can. But anyway, you know, that just may be the case. For others, it's like, I want that. There's a kind of an immediate joy. You want that. You know it. And you can taste it, but then temptation gets the best of you. The world is easier to live in than following Jesus. By the way, Jesus never promised that it would be easy to follow him. But isn't it ironic? He said, if you follow me and listen to me and lean on me and trust me, I will get you through every difficult journey. So he promises to get you, you know, the world promises you temporary joy, temporary things. And so for some, temptation will rob us of that. The world becomes more important than who Jesus is and his word. For others, you will throw it out, they'll pick it up, and they'll put it in their pocket. But right now, they're too busy because they're struggling and dealing with the worries of the world. They're dealing with the riches of the world. They're dealing with the pleasures of the world. And so right now, I'm too busy to actually let this mess up my life. There's too many things I'd like to enjoy. There's too many things I'd like to do. There's too many things I'd like to see. Too many things in the world that I would rather taste of than this. And so I'm going to keep this because we all want to go to heaven, right? Sure. We all want to go to heaven, but I'm going to keep this. And one day, I'll taste of it and see what it's all about. God don't promise us tomorrow, right? So is that very wise to just take the seed and stick it in your pocket and save it for a rainy day? You don't operate and function in a relationship with God like that. God says, you're mine. And if you eat the seed and you take it, I will take care of you. I'll watch over you. And then, of course, fourthly, there is the one who the seed lands in a fertile heart, fertile soil, that God will begin to grow what you read in him. It's reason to tell people, read your Bible, but it's more than just reading your Bible. When you read your Bible, listen to what God says. Some of us go in here, and it's not a horrible thing, you know. Some of us go in here simply to try to find the answer to a problem, and that's good. That's good. But our first motivation, if you want to hear Jesus, our first motivation in reading this book should be to hear him and to worship him and to give ourselves over to him. Remember telling you the story of the Wemmix? Go see him. Let him talk to you. And he'll deal with your situation for certain. But first and foremost, our heart has to be for him and about him. So those seed will take heart. And I pray that everybody sitting in this building today has got that heart with what I'm going to share with you. Very familiar scripture. And before I get to the other passage, let's finish reading this one. So now this parable is this. The seed is the word of God. What I'm casting out today is the word of God, laying all over the floor. Very available. Very available. Look at all of it. Very available. Go and pick it up and eat it and taste of it. So I'm casting out the word of God, throwing it out to you today. Thank you. Awkward pause made you think. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Can you back up one? I got to start over. I'm sorry. It's that nervous Easter jitter. I'm sorry. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and then these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. With perseverance. Think about that. Sorry. Should not have ate that seed. Eat it a word. I want to tell you, I'm going to try to tell you a story of something that came to me. I hadn't used this illustration in a really long time, but it makes sense to me. And Sam was home the other night. He came home and we just got to talking, you know, about the Word of God. Pardon me. I am so sorry. So much for an illustration. So we're sitting there talking. Has anyone in this room ever heard my corn stalk story? Awesome. If you have, you forgot it because you didn't raise your hand. So anyway, we're going to tell it again. By nature, I was born and raised on a farm, and we grew corn, wheat, and soybeans, and lots of acres. And so I was a tender of crops. And I'm going to try to make this sound more professional than I was. But anyway, I was a tender of crops. And so there's certain things that a crop, you know, needs and you have to do. First of all, you got to get it out of the... Sorry. Josh is going to have a lot of editing to do. You got to get the seed out of the bag. So I wrote my corn seed story down, or my corn stalk story, and here's the way it goes. And it's a lot kind of like God deals with us, okay? I think in the way I view God talking to us and dealing with us and dealing with His Word in and through us, it's a lot like this. I just wrote this down. I planted the seed. I chose the seed to be planted. Isn't that awesome? God chooses the seed, and God chooses the one He's going to plant it in. He chooses what He's going to plant. Isn't that awesome? God knows what you need. He knows what you need. He's going to place it in your heart. He's going to put it in your heart at the very time you need it. Some people say, well, I wish I'd have known that 15 years ago. God didn't intend for you to necessarily know that 15 years ago. God's timing is right now. He's going to place it in your heart right now at this moment is when it's supposed to be planted in your heart. God's Word is timely. He never makes a mistake. And when He's supposed to plant it. If you've ever noticed anything about God, if you're following Him, He puts everything in your life in a very timely manner. He puts people in your life. He puts His Word. He puts all kinds of scripture and thoughts. If you're seeking Him and praying to Him, He talks to you, speaks to you. Maybe not in a verbal sense, but you know the Spirit is speaking to your heart. So He knows when to plant it. He chooses the seed to plant there. He selects the field. Let me just read the story and then I'll explain. I'm excited. I'm sorry. I select the field to put the seed in. I tilled the soil, prepared the land, prepared the seed bed. I picked the day to plant it. Heck, I don't even have to read this. I can tell this. I picked the day in which to plant it. I would go around and scope out and scout fields. Where's the best soil to put this particular seed in? Always, if you're looking for good ground to put seed in, you want your most deepest, blackest topsoil. Always makes better corn land. You always look for those fields to plant that in. So I was very specific in where I planted a particular seed. I planted the soybeans in sandier land. I planted the corn in darker, deep topsoil land. I knew where to plant it. I would even choose the date in which I would plant it. And so we would plant. Now, once we planted, I would go back. Maybe it was a little impatient, but I just enjoy watching something grow even before it comes out of the ground. I would go. The seed was placed in the ground. I'd take my little pocket knife, and I would scrape out around the soil. And a corn seed was so awesome because usually, more times than not, what would happen is a corn seed would have either three or four roots running off the bottom. So what it was doing, this is so awesome. Y'all might not get this, but I'm having fun, okay? So this is so awesome. What that seed would do is it begin to put roots out like in four directions. And what it was doing is it was, its legs, so to speak, was being created so that it could rise up and come out of the soil. And it's just amazing. All that was taking place underground. You couldn't see it happening. You had to dig it up. You had to look for it. You could see it happening, and it was just the neatest thing. I would pull it up, and there was the four little legs running off of it, and it was getting braced, and it was getting ready for life. It was getting ready for life. And so that was an exciting time. And then a few days later, usually in 8 to 10 days, just one little tiny green little spiral thing would pop out of the ground like that. And you could dig down by one of those, and it had more roots. It had more roots. It had done sprouted maybe 6 or 8 more. And it's just preparing. It's done got something up out of the ground, and it was getting braced. It's going to do life. A couple more days, and it was up, and it would begin to put a leaf or two on. It's just growing. You could dig it up, and by this time, it was like a root ball starting to develop under the ground. Y'all know where I'm headed with this, right? When God places a seed in you, He creates roots. He roots it deep. He braces you and prepares you and helps you for life. He's working behind the scene or under the ground, if you want to say whatever. He is working there before one little thing comes out of the ground. He is working in your heart. He is building you. He is making the root ball, if you will, in your heart so that it will take root and it will be with depth. So as it comes on up, it creates two little leaves, and before long, it's got three or four little leaves. And next thing you know, it's grown up and it's tousled out. And the tousle is what pollinates it. In all of these processes, when corn was about probably 10 inches tall, we would cultivate it back in the day. That was my job. I had chosen the field. I had chosen the seed. I had chosen to cultivate it. And then we would start putting our fertilizer. And you would fertilize the crop. And you would go back and you would plow it again. What we call plowing, some call it cultivating. If you're on a farm, you know what plowing means. We would plow it, and every time you do that, that would throw the fertilizer up close to the plant so that the roots could take hold of it and grow. And it would get to the tousling stage, and I would go and I would check to see, you know, if it was ready for pollination. Constantly monitoring this crop from the time it sprouted its first three little legs or four little legs, constantly monitoring this crop. It would be 8 foot in the air. I would go and walk through these fields and I would monitor. The silt would come out. We're going to have to grow some corn out here one day. The silt would come out and it's real sticky stuff, you know. And so when the wind would blow at the perfect time, the little doohickeys, I would call them, on the top of the tousle, would open up and the pollen would blow down and it would get in the little silky thing, and that's what would pollinate the corn, and that's what made the kernels come on the cob. Because until that happens, you just got a cob. And nobody wants just a cob. You want the corn on the cob. Amen. Yeah. And so this is what put the kernels on the corn. And so I've monitored this. It takes about 3.5 months, depending on how many days you can get 121-day corn. I know y'all don't need to know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You can get 121-day corn. You can get 90-something-day corn. I always got the 121-day corn because I said, just let it relax and live. You know, take a little longer. Enjoy life. No, I didn't. But anyway, it sounded good. So the corn pollinates, and then it begins to put on the kernels. And at this stage, I would monitor it really closely because the ear of corn was the fruit that it was going to bear. And so I would monitor this. I would make sure they got a testy little worm called a corn earworm back in the day that will just riddle your crop. And so I would go in the field and I'd walk. We had usually 300 acres. So it would take a good day for me to go and walk through all these fields, you know, just spot checking to see if we had any corn earworm, anything. If we did, then I would deal with that problem. We'd call an airplane in and they'd come and hose it. I know some of y'all are naturals and you just have to get over it, but we'd hose it down and kill the corn earworm, okay, because they're bad. Corn earworms are bad. Anyway, at least to a farmer. So anyway, I watched the process, all of this. Well, one year I had planted, one of my first years, under irrigation. And I'm thinking, hot diggity dog, I'm going to be able to grow corn this year with an ear this long. You know, this is awesome. I got everything at my disposal here. I got everything at my disposal. We would put down a good layer of chicken manure. Ooh, corn loves that. We would put that down, till the soil up, soak the ground, plant the seed. I'd monitor it in the stages that I've done described to you, and we would just begin to water it, and I'd like check it every other day. It was growing. You could almost drive by the field and hear it cracking. It was growing so fast. Beautiful, beautiful field of corn. Beautiful field of corn. And one day I was out checking everything. We were approaching the ending stage. And the way you know that corn is getting, it's done, it's finished, it's produced the maximum fruit. When it's finished, it's not going to grow anymore, is when you peel the shuck back and the kernels of corn has like a little thumb indention, like you'd stuck your thumb on it. When when it gets that little indention and it's done. It's done. It's finished. It's going to start heading back towards harvest now. And so I was checking all these things, and I'm in the middle of a 50-acre field, and I'm walking around, and in the middle of that field, there was this one little corn stalk. One little stalk that was yellowish, all crooked and bent, and the little ear of corn on it was about this long. All around this little stalk was ears, seriously. I mean, like some of the best corn I'd ever seen. It had all the water it wanted. It had all the fertilizer it could take. I dolled it up. I mean, we went at it full force. Corn was like 10 foot in the air. And out in the middle of this field, I find this little tiny corn stalk. And I'm like, what? There's no way. So I pull it up, because that's what you do with stuff that isn't going to take it. I pull it up, and I take it to a seed guy, a guy who's agriculturally smarter than I am. So I take it to him, and I'm like, Dave, what happened? What happened? And he listed a bunch of scientific names, words about this long, and I'm like, in English this time. You know, what happened? He said, well, long story short, I had to write this down because I didn't want to forget this. Long story short, it didn't make use of what you offered it. It didn't make use of what you offered it. That little stalk had everything that I'd given the other stalks. In the middle of the field, it had water. It had fertilizer. It had nutrients. I peeled the cob back on this little cob that was about this big around, about this long, and it had three little kernels of corn on it, and they looked pitiful. And he said, it just rejected everything that you gave it. I wasn't even a preacher then, several years from being one. But I'll never forget in my mind, I said, that would make a really good sermon. I remember that. I said, isn't that like us? We have at our disposal every single thing we need to bear fruit. Every single thing we need. This is all the water you will need. I'm speaking in ag terms. This is all the fertilizer you will need. This is all the cultivating you will need. Right here in this book, we have everything that we need to produce fruit. And so that brings me to my next scriptures. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is what Jesus has promised to us if we open our ears and our hearts to His calling. By the way, let me say this about a seed. This is one thing I think me and Sam was talking about the other night. Let me say this about the seed, and I meant to put this in our story, or my story beforehand, but that seed that was in that bag had no control over anything. It was just a bag of seed. I chose, as the farmer, to get it out of the bag. I chose that seed to get it out of the bag. I chose where to put that particular bag of seed. That bag of seed went to farm number 354. I chose where to plant it. I chose to go back and see its progress. I chose to go back and cultivate it. I chose to go back and fertilize it. I would even talk to my cornfield sometime. I know that sounds crazy, but you could probably have heard me talking as I was walking. Come on, boys, y'all got to do better than this, or y'all doing well. This looks nice. You know, you could probably hear me talking. But I was there amongst the stalk. I was there in the midst of the plants, checking, looking, protecting. That's what God says. That's what God says He does. When He plants something in your heart, He don't plant it and just leave it. He plants it. He's constantly checking. He's constantly encouraging. He is constantly urging you to move and to grow. Constantly. So see, this is how you know if you're in the right field. If you've planted and been planted. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And of course, in an agricultural mind, that's where the field is. The new in Christ. You want to be planted in the field of Jesus Christ. You want to be planted. You want to be planted on His acreage, in His soil. Because that's where things sprout. That's where things grow. That's where things move. That's where things go up. And that's where things will produce fruit. In fact, if you don't believe me, he says this. The Bible says in John 15, chapter 1, starting in chapter 1, verse and through verse 11. Y'all know this. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Stop right there on verse 7 for a minute, because I always feel like I need to clarify this. See, that's a happy verse for all people. Just ask God for what you want and He'll give it to you. You forgot to go back and read the abidings. If you're in Christ, you have the heart of Christ. You desire what Christ desires. You want what Christ wants. You are living in His will. And He says, if that's where you are, if you're abiding in me, he said, then ask for anything. Because what you're going to ask for is more of Christ. What you're going to ask for is for the will of God to be made plain in your life. What you're going to ask for is, God, help me to follow you. It's going to be all about Christ, not about you. So I just need to make that plain. This thing gets taken out of context a lot. You have to be in Christ. Better yet, being that we're on Ag Day, you know, you have to be in the field. You got to be in the right field. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Imagine that. God wants you to be fruitful. God wants you to bear fruit. He wants to see you excel. God wants good things for us. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Evidence that you belong to Him. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Take that one home and read it a couple times. Your joy is made full in Christ. You can only bear fruit when you're in Christ. I think about the resurrection. God made it possible for you to be planted in the correct field through the resurrection of Jesus. When He arose from the dead, God said, you know, the veil was torn. Remember at the cross when He died on the cross, the veil was torn. They put Him in a hole, and He said, because I've torn the veil, it's been made a way for you to come to me. It's been a way to communicate with me. It's a way for you to sit and hear me, for you to commune with me and to be a part of what I'm doing in your life. It is a way that I am can be your life. Your life. See, here's how you live out the resurrection. Simply John 15. He says, abide in me. Can I run some scenarios by you right quick? Jesus says, abide in me. I would say, and that's difficult. Understand, God never promised us an easy walk. I have read not all pieces and parts, but I've read a lot of this Bible, and I have yet to find where Jesus said the journey would be easy. I have often found where he says, I'll be with you. I have often found where he says, I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I've often found those things. I've often found, if you'll read this long enough and intense enough, that he says it's going to turn out really good for those who are in me. It's going to turn out well for those who abide in me. It's going to turn out really good for those who will take what I give them and use it and live in it. It's going to turn out really well for those, even though you're living in the difficultest or most difficult circumstances. It's going to turn out well for you. It's our hope. It's our promise. What keeps you moving from day to day when life is just bad? I know that this world's not going to last forever. I was just reading, or actually wasn't reading, I actually thought of this verse a day or so ago. But I used to read this and be like, that's kind of, when he talks about my life being a vapor, I'm like, you know, you're not going to be here long. In fact, maybe in light of God's sight, some of us will only be here 2 or 3 minutes. I don't know, you know. But I do know what a vapor looks like. If you've ever smoked, you know, and watched the smoke go like this, it doesn't last long. And that's kind of what God says it's like, our life. So my hope is in Him who rose from the dead and conquered death. Because He did that. In just a little bit, I'm going to be in eternity where all the things we struggle and deal with are going to be absent, never, ever being in the kingdom of heaven. That in just a little while, we'll be in His presence. What if somebody lives 80 or 90 years? That's still a vapor. I was telling my wife this week, actually I was telling her last night as I was reading this, and I said, darling, I struggle sometimes to abide. I really do. I have struggles. There are days that I feel like I just want to go and fix this or do this or make this happen, and God would say no, and I have such a difficult time staying attached to the vine. Anyone else ever have problems staying attached to the vine? It's almost like you want to break yourself off and just go venture. And we know that's not going to turn out well. See, just like in that little corn stalk, the reason it made the perfect ear, the big corn made the perfect ear, is everything that it was given come up through the stalk. Believe us or not, corn's kind of almost just about sort of got veins. And it will pull the nutrients out of the soil that it's planted in. And that's what produces the fruit. That's the reason Jesus said, you can't produce any fruit outside of me. Jesus is rooted in the Heavenly Father. He is rooted in the truth of Almighty God. And God, if you can get this picture, and I'm not trying to separate, and I'm not trying to preach on the Trinity, we'll do that later, okay? So just follow me. He said, God is the tender. He is the caretaker. I am rooted in my Father. And the Father gives me everything I need. And if you are attached to me, you will have everything you need. Everything you need to produce fruit. To live a fruitful life. To do everything that I lay in front of you or command of you. You will have everything you need. Because you're rooted in the very soil of Almighty God. He says, abide in me. Abide in me. Let me see if I can simplify this just a little bit. How do you abide in Christ? One, talk to your Heavenly Father. I don't know what y'all's prayer life is like. But I can tell you this. Stop going to God with all your wants and needs. He already knows what you need. In fact, the Bible says that. Isn't that awesome? He says, before you even ask for one, I already know what you need. Why don't we just start going before God and worshiping Him, exalting Him? Start praying. Well, Danny, I've got a busy life. Listen, brother, sister, if your life is too busy to talk to God, then you're too busy. After all, this life's only going to last for a little bit. Make it a priority to talk to God often. Not just once tomorrow, but often, all day. You do know you can pray while you work, right? I pray while I drive. Sometimes I'll get over the line with my eyes. I'm just kidding. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. You can literally talk to God as you work. You can talk to God at any point in time. I call that communing with Him. Talk with Him. Secondly, read the Word of God. Don't necessarily have to read the Word of God to try to fix an issue at the moment, because I believe this. I believe if the Word of God is getting into us and it's taking root, before you know it, you're going to have something sprout up in you and you're going to understand how to deal with your circumstances. As we read the Word of God, things begin to sprout. Things begin to grow. Things begin to, okay, so that's it, right? You got to pick this up. Abide in Christ. Pick this up more often than young people's not going to get this one. But pick this one up more often than you do the TV guide. All the old people's just smiling. Pick this up more than you do the remote. Pick this up more than you do the controls of your games. Pick this up more than you do your cell phone. Read God's Word. How do we abide in Christ? We talk to Him. We read, we ask, we seek. Another thing, and this is the last thing I guess I'll suggest. When you go and pray to God, true, ask Him to fix it. Ask Him to bring it to, being repaired or restored or whatever, but ask Him for, make sure it's for His glory and not the way we want it. Not the way we want it, the way God wants it. Share one more passage of Scripture. Jesus taught us something in this passage of Scripture. It's much more intense than what I'm fixing to share with you. But it's a good illustration. I think that's one of the things we can pick out of that basket of Scripture is when Jesus was the night before He went to trial, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was pleading to God to take this cup from Him. And people asked this question, was Jesus scared? I don't think so. I don't know. I can't explain all that. I wasn't in the garden. I don't know. See, sometimes you get so focused on, well, what was that about? Well, here's what we need to follow and think about. That it finally came to the place where Jesus just said to His Father, not my will, but Your will be done. That's what you focus on. I don't know for what absolute reasons, but whether it was Jesus and His, I've heard all kinds of things, His humanness was fearful. I don't know. But it's an example to me that we can ask for all we want. We can ask God to take this cup from us. We can ask Him. But God says, seek My will. Get to the place where you're like, God, Your will be done. And be satisfied in however God works that out. Share one more scripture with you to take home, and I'll read this one, and this might not connect with the message, but I wrote it down. It connected with my heart, so I felt like I'd share it with you. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You're brand new. New life in Christ. All glory be to Jesus. I think that's the Easter message. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. God, for your presence. Thank you, Father, for redeeming and restoring and healing us, bringing us up out of the sentence of death through the blood of your Son. God, I have searched for words to try to say thank you, and nothing does what you did justice. All we can actually do is stand humbly before you and praise your name. God, I pray that if there's a heart in this room, your seed. And Father, I pray the folks sitting in this room will take that seed and allow it to take root. And God, they will rejoice in your, amen, this week.